Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done with this, Lord. Father, we just thank you for placing in our hearts to pray more and pray longer for the things that you want us to pray for. Place it in our hearts to be intercessory. Just place it in our heart to love and to cast down those things that come across our minds that are not legal. Put us in that place, Lord, where we can walk with you all day long and know that you're there and know that the saints are watching us and giving us their prodding into that place where you want us, Lord. That place of continual worship and continual conversing with you, Lord. The place where everything else is out of the way, where nothing, we can't see nothing but you, Lord. And nothing else in our heart matters but you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. You're bringing people into that, your bride into that place, Lord. You're cleaning the bride up. I can tell you that for right now. I mean, the bride is being cleansed like never before. Bringing people to places that they thought never, that it was not possible. And it's all because of you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that you're doing that. And those of us who want to stay with you, no matter what the cost, it's going to be an awesome time. And I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that tonight you're going to, your glory is going to come down on us, Lord, and give us the strength and the wisdom and the discernment to do whatever it is you want us to do, Lord, to talk about whatever it is you want us to talk about, to pray about whatever it is that you want us to pray about. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you tonight's going to be a good night. It's going to be an awesome night, one that you direct. The Holy Spirit directs everything. And thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for our president up there, Lord, that you're guiding him, even though he may not know it, but you're guiding him into the direction that you want him to go, to drain the swamp, to give us at least 3.5 years of good relative peace from the government. It might not be peace from other things, but it'll be peace from this government. And Father, we just praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your protection upon this president and his family and his cabinet, the ones that are loyal to the Constitution of the United States, and that would bring peace to the Christians, the true Christians in this country, Lord. Not that we have any kind of a patriotic spirit. We just want to be in that place, Lord, where we can do the work that you have us charted out to do in the next 3.5 to 7 years, Lord. And I praise you for all that you're doing tonight in this little group of mighty, bold believers, Lord. And I thank you for all that's accomplished tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, anybody got a prayer request? Okay, I got one. Pat texted me or emailed me, and he says, I won't be able to join you for conference call tonight as I am working with another superintendent to get a handle on his project. Please pray for the Lord to give me a clear overview from his perspective of all of the elements of the project I need to track, and clarity of my scope and responsibility, as there is much confusion in the transfer of information. Thank you much. Well, Lord, that's our prayer is tonight for Pat, that you do give him clarity of thought and the things that he needs to know about, give him wisdom in the aspects of this project that he needs to know about, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that this is going to be a great time for him, because he's going to rely entirely upon you, Lord. Because when we do that, You don't mess up. And Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for anointing Pat to be one of the best project managers on the job, because he's listening to you and he's doing what you tell him to do and not what somebody else might tell him to do. And Father, we thank you so much for doing that for Pat. Okay, now Patrick also said, he said, also, could you share a brief praise report in the conference tonight? My wife was invited to accompany a co-worker on a short trip to Pittsburgh last weekend for an open-air Garth Brooks concert. She sent me a text that it was forecasted to rain with thunderstorms. I sent back a text to accompany my prayer of rebuke to the storm and bound it to stall in its current location and not affect the concert, and followed up with, "You got it?" The next morning she texted me, "By the way, it didn't rain or storm." Praise the Lord. She also asked for prayers for travel, which I offer up. And when she got home, she mentioned that the Lord must have planned the trip because her coworker confided in her that she had been diagnosed with a tumor on her breast. Her name is Donna, and would like you to agree with me that God would open her eyes up to the real gospel and bring healing to her. And then he goes on and prays. He says, "In the name of Jesus, I rebuke this tumor and this evil report, and I command it to die. I command whatever demon ministry these symptoms to be bound and be cast out in the name of Jesus. Father, would you bring forth a spirit of repentance in Donna, in turning her heart to you in the promises of your word, and solidify her healing by healing her heart as well. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen." Lord, we just hook our faith up with Pat, and we believe it's so. We believe that tumor's gone and that Donna's coming into the kingdom in a mighty, terrific way, Lord, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Then he goes on to say, if you like, you may share some of the scriptures the Lord has given me in the past few days. I have been thinking about God's great compassion and patience in waiting all these ages for the fruit of his word, knowing that he has set aside a specific time in history when he will judge the world and its inhabitants. Up until that day, even though he displays anger, his ultimate goal in the storms of opposition are to motivate repentance, that he might grant mercy. I have been reminded of one of the great examples of this in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, God's great ability to harvest out of the beast system. He said, "Until I can join you back on the calls, be blessed, Pat." Okay, and then he gave me all of these scriptures. Let's see. Let me look, see how many it is. Oh, it's not but 20 pages, but that's okay. We got time. I'm just kidding. It's not the page or so. Daniel 2:27. Daniel answered before the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded can neither wise men, enchanters, magicians, nor soothsayers show unto the king." And then verse 28. Excuse me. "But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." In 47. "The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou hast been able to reveal this secret." And then he talks about Daniel 3:24, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saved in the furnace. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste. He spake and said unto his counselor, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king, than 25. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the aspect of the fourth is like a son of the gods. And then Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges and decrees support for their God in verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that's able to deliver after this sort. What a God we serve. God separates Nebuchadnezzar from the power of the beast kingdom in Daniel 4 and 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever. For his dominion is as an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? Or what doest thou? And in verse 36, at the same time, mine understanding returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent greatness was added unto me. And now, the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is now Nebuchadnezzar's God, Daniel 4 and 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are true, and his way justice, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. Ooh, he got him a taste of that, didn't he? Lord, God turned him right around. I mean, you know, you go out and you eat grass for 7 years, you're going to wonder when you come back, what happened to me? And you know, because God will bring it up to you, he'll say, you messed up, big boy, but I'm going to bring you back in a mighty way so that you'll recognize the true God of this world, the true King of this world. Praise God. That's what he did. All right. Now we're taking care of patch stuff. Anybody else got a praise report or prayer request or anything that y'all would like to do? Yes, sir, Mr. Leon, you go right ahead, sir.
All right, I went on this trip with my brother Jerry. He's got four boys, and one of them, whose name is Scott, has a disease that he inherited from his grandmother. Anyway, it's a genetic disease that some people get and some people don't. Some of the offspring. He's the only one that has it out of the three boys. And I don't know what the name of it is. It ends with ataxia, though, which means attacking. So it's a genetic disease that probably would be a good candidate for CRISPR gene therapy, if you know what that is. But anyway, we prayed for him the other day, but I would like to join together with you guys because we seem to get the answers here as a whole, and pray for his disease. So if you'd like to join me, I'm going to pray. And Michael's on the phone, but that's all right. we can wait a minute. There's also a girl named Marla who has a protrusion out of her side. What do you call those things when you pick up something too heavy? Does anybody know?
Hernia.
A what?
Hernia.
Hernia, yeah. She's got a hernia out her side, so she needs prayer too. So, okay, let's pray. Father God, we lift up Scott to you, Lord God, and you know exactly what's wrong. You know what's required to heal him. You can heal him because you created all the genes and all the DNA and everything about us, Lord God. So we ask you that you heal him, Lord God, and return him to normal functioning of his body, Lord God, and just make this thing whole. And he is a believer. He believes in you. He stated that he believed that you have already healed him, Lord God, and he's hanging in on that, Lord God. And we pray that is the occurrence, Lord God. And we also believe in you, Lord God, and we believe that you are a healer for today, Lord. So based on what Jesus did on the cross and by his stripes, Scott is healed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And then for Marla, I forgot already what that thing, a hernia. I pray that hernia would go back in and be relieved, Lord God. And Lord, you could make that happen. We pray that you do. And we believe that you're doing it, Lord God. We believe that it was done at the cross through Jesus' stripes. And we proclaim that healing on her as well. So thank you, Lord, for doing all you do, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. It's done. Y'all have to give me a little time here. I'm trying to help somebody here. Anybody else got a prayer request? Yeah, go ahead, Tim.
I'll give a little testimony while you're doing what you're doing there.
Okay.
I heard from the Lord the other day, and it wasn't really a good thing, but I needed it. I was being impatient and irritated and stuff. I was under attack, I guess, by the enemy, and it had to do with me waiting on other people, and I wasn't handling it well. And it was festering underneath my skin, and it was getting to me. This all occurring in about a 30 or 40 minute period. And it got to the point where I was just, you know, I was angry. And it was all because I was running late because I had to wait on people. And it was really getting bad to me. And I'm driving down the road, and I'm festering in this. And cab of my truck, it was almost audible. I heard the Lord say, "How long did I wait for you?" Yeah, okay, Lord, I get it. I get it completely. I'm so sorry. Whatever it takes to bow on, I'll just be patient. Thank you, Lord, for, you know, straightening me out. It was a revelation just alongside the head. I thank God for it. So. Amen.
It works better if I unmute, doesn't it? Works a lot better. Praise God. Go ahead, Willie. You put your hand up. You put your hand up, you got to talk. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Yeah, Joe, go ahead. I'm sorry I didn't see you up there.
Have I gone blind or something? No. My screen blacked out? Like, No, I'm just kidding. I want to lift up two of my coworkers. I guess I haven't really, you know, I've been meaning to want to, but I guess, you know, I mean, with everything I've been dealing with Chris Graham, you know, in the past, and the Lord has been having mercy on me lately. You know, he hasn't bothered me or anything. I guess that's a praise report. You know, he kind of said, okay, I think he served his purpose lately, and he hadn't really bothered me or caused any major problems like he used to. So, you know, I thought I'd bring that up there. I feel it. I've been encouraged by that the last 2 weeks. But I've got two coworkers I've kind of gotten to know, you know, and one of them's named John. The other's Tim. I mean, you know, it's a very small company I work for, and, you know, I've got plenty of time to just kind of be around everybody. So this is just over the last couple of years, I've gotten to briefly know them. You know, just, it's just, they've got just some major struggles. Well, I'd like to lift up John. He's been through a lot, you know, with the company. About, I think, a month, 2 months before I started back in 2015, he was involved in a pretty major accident where, I mean, think of like, we unload rail cars where I work, you know, I mean, I deal with Tropicana juice. I'll give you an idea. And I drive a forklift. So we deal with, you know, we have a small railroad in back of us and we unload rail cars. And so it was like 3 in the morning, it was dark out and his glasses were foggy. And basically, you know, where he was standing on the end of a dock plate working and he fell off the edge about 9-10 feet down and twisted his ankle real bad. Basically, you know, I mean, I don't know if he shattered it. I mean, it's not the same. That's not so much the prayer request, but I mean, ever since then, he basically just kind of, I mean, he laid there for like, you know, about an hour or two, and then eventually had to drag himself up and go to the office and then go to the hospital. So that's affected him deeply. He's become very bitter because of the way the company's treated him since then. You know, I don't think they've paid him fully what he's owed, you know, in regards to, I mean, you know, compensation, like I think workers' comp, stuff like that. He's had to fight with them just to get it. The GM at the time was very, you know, was very unhelpful and, you know, uncooperative. So I think since then he's been very bitter because of that. Even towards our boss, you know, he doesn't like him one bit. And that, yeah, I mean, that's that bitterness, that unforgiveness, you know, towards the company, towards, you know, our boss, Brad. Others, you know, it's really taken root. It's been hard at times, you know, to really work with him. I mean, nice guy, you know, once you get to know him, but it's, I've seen that bitterness, that unforgiveness, that anger, all that stuff kind of manifest. I want to lift him up and, you know, just pray most of all that the Lord would deal with him. I mean, I've been in his shoes when it comes to unforgiveness and bitterness, and yeah, I can, that's why it's so hard, you know, it's because it's just, you know, the Lord's put so much compassion or just love in my heart for people that I know exactly how he feels, you know, it's just when you've been so wronged, you know, and you don't understand, you got to forgive them, but, you know, all you can do is hold it against them, you know, it's hard. So I want to lift that up. And my other coworker, Tim, he's been through a lot too, you know, he's basically an alcoholic. Basically, he's got such an addiction that's got a hold on his life. And like me in the past, you know, before the Lord, I mean, delivered me, he's struggling with schizophrenia. You know, he's on I think he takes lithium, you know, as a medication. And that's a deadly combination. You know, I mean, I think there for a while he was dealing with that, you know, the alcohol and the medication, but he's very much, I mean, struggling with that. Deeply struggling, you know, I think, and operating a forklift is, you know, that's a trial for me at times, you know, sometimes to be around him, I think I don't know if this is linked with the schizophrenia. I kind of wish Dave was here. I think I remember he said he struggled with it in the past, but at times with Tim, he'll blank out. I mean, almost mentally, just like, you know, phase out. He's not so much there. And he, you know, he'll snap back into it, you know, and almost cause wrecks on the forklift, you know. So I just want to lift these two guys up that Lord would have mercy on them, you know, deliver them, but have mercy on them because they're, you know, they're really tormented in this area. So just agree with me for them, you know. Father, I just come to you. I thank you for, you know, I just want to say thank you for the love, you know, Lord, that I could look at these two men and, you know, Lord, forgive me. I want to confess I haven't exactly been the nicest to Tim, you know, and at times, not so much John, but more Tim. I've been short with him. I've been angry, you know, because I haven't been patient with him. You know, forgive me for that, Lord. I want to confess that sin. I ask that you would, Lord, you really are using Tim to work in me patience, compassion. You know, I see that. That really dawned on me this earlier this past weekend. That, you know, compassion for somebody who's deeply struggling, you know, deeply in bondage and really needs you, needs to know how much you love them. And Lord, I, you know, I want to confess this, you know, forgive me for that. Thank you for a change of heart, you know, a change of attitudes towards both of them. And Lord, I lift up John and Tim to you. You know them better than I do. You know, you've known their struggles. You've known their situations. You know their hearts most of all. You know, I've caught glimpses at times what I think is their heart, but Lord, you know it. You know where their heart is. You know how they really feel. You know, and so Lord, I give them over to you. I pray for John and even Tim, if he struggles with any unforgiveness, you know, for the way he's been treated by the company, that Lord, you would show them, you know, the end of their unforgiveness. You know, if they don't deal with it, and most of all, they don't turn to you, Father, to help them get rid of it. Show them their end, Lord, if that's what it takes. If that's what it takes, that they would finally deal with it and not hold these things against others, Lord. I thank you for that. I pray for their deliverance, Lord. I pray for Tim that you would deliver him from this alcoholic, you know, addiction that has plagued his life for many years now. And it's delivered him of the schizophrenia. Lord, it's nothing for you to deliver somebody of these tormenting spirits that all they do, yes, is torment. I mean, you delivered me. Thank you. And you've delivered many others, Lord. And I pray the same for them. But I pray through all this that they would know, same with John, this unforgiveness, this bitterness, that they would know it was you, Father, that, you know, delivered them. Or that was you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that they would come to know you. You know, they're both very religious individuals. You know, Tim is Catholic. John is, you know, grew up in a Baptist church. So they're very religious individuals, and they really don't know you, Lord. They don't really know you. They know, I guess you could say they know of you, certain things about you, but they really don't know you. And I pray through this process. If you have to humble them, Lord, then so be it. You know, let your will be done. But this would be a step towards getting to know you. You know, to sift through all the lies and all the misunderstandings and just deceptions of who they think you are. But Lord, through all this, they would get to know you for the loving Father that you are, that you're not, you know, you're not this angry God like many Catholics believe. It's just, you know, up there in heaven ready to discipline us for our many failures and shortcomings. But Lord, you're long-suffering with us. You know, teach me, you know, put in me a long sufferingness for Tim. May I be a vessel to show him just how long suffering you are with those who struggle, who continually mess up, who continually, you know, just stay in their errors. Lord, help me to be long suffering with him. And I pray the same for them with others. But Lord, I pray right now that grant them repentance, bring them to salvation. And thank you for their deliverance, you know, most of all. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen.
Amen. We count it all as done, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anybody else? Let me... here in the last, I don't know, I say month, maybe 2 months, and this is not a condemnation. Come on now. I'm going to try to help you out. If everybody would go get the app Zoom and download it on your PC, the only thing you have to do to get back on, if you lose the invite and stuff, is to put the meeting ID in the join box. And I'm going to give you the meeting ID right this down. So it'll be there for all posterity. Because I'm not going to change it again, I hope. Thank you. Okay. But download the Zoom app onto your PC. And then you click it on, and it comes up, and it says, it's got this little deal on the right-hand side over there. It's got five or six tabs you can One of them is join. You hit that, and the little box comes out there and says meeting ID. And then all you do is put that meeting ID in there, whether it be Willie's or mine or whatever, and you can go there. It'll go right to it every time. And that meeting ID number is this right here, 212-131-3914. 212-131-3914. And Willie's is 356-749-0467. 356-749-0467. And if you do that, if you download that app, then all you have to do is put either one of those numbers, depending on what night it is. We all be good to go. You don't know how many times I've lost it. I had to go hunting back in other emails to find. Matter of fact, I had to do that today for somebody. Not y'all, but somebody that was trying to come in new. When I update sometimes, all that stuff leaves my Outlook for whatever reason. Then I have to go hunting it back up. And anyway, all right, anybody else? Anybody got a prayer request or praise report or testimony? Praise the Lord. Okay, what y'all want to talk about tonight? Hey, Denny, go ahead, brother.
Oh yeah, while we're praying, I just want to let us keep Victory in prayer just for her near future and her distant future as well. For those of you who don't know, she has had a child with one man who, Jonah, a 6-year-old son, and he has nothing, very little to do with them. There's no support or anything, so it's kind of, and he just really needs a lot of prayer. We're believing he's going to get saved. He's really, really bound by video games and stuff like that, and it consumes all his time. We don't even like Jonah to be around him because of what he picks up. Well, then in the meantime, she worked in a factory, and she met a man who speaks. He speaks only Spanish. She speaks only English, so they communicated with the phone app. But anyway, they developed a relationship, and she had a daughter with him. And now the new one, the son. But you know, it's like where she gets child support from Junior, the second one, and but it's not enough, you know, to take her through the months and that. And it doesn't pay for rent. That's just for child support and everything. So that's an issue. About it's always a problem. And of course, once she gets the baby, you know, old enough, she can probably gonna work again, and then have to babysitting. But it's really difficult for her anyway. But we'll just pray for her direction, because we're praying that Junior will get saved. That we're in the, and then God, you know, God just really show her what to do. You know, is she gonna continue in this relationship? And now she has two children with him, so it would be good that he would get saved. he's a pretty decent guy in a lot of ways, you know, but he just doesn't know the Lord. But anyway, so you know what. You know, where does she go from here? You know, she's not married. She's not really supposed to. She is a believer, but she's shallow. You know, real shallow in her walk, and you know, she's had a lot of TV on at her house. You know, that really she keeps that on to keep the kids occupied. So that's a bad thing. A lot of bad stuff coming in there. But anyway, we just want to pray for her. God would give her just a vision for her life. You know, from, you know, even within the next few months to the next 6 months. And then, so anyway, so Father, we just pray that we just trust in you, Lord, to impart to her a vision for her life, Father, a vision of walking with Jesus, and she knows enough, Father, that for her salvation, and she knows the road, the way she should walk. So we just help her, God, and we just ask you to intervene and set things in order here, God. We pray for Junior, for his salvation. Lord, in our way of thinking, it would be good for they could have a good relationship if he would get saved. And so we just pray for that. Pray for his salvation. We pray for Evan, the first father, Lord, that you would deliver him from these video games and these addictions, and you get him working again, and just like a living kind of like a freeloader, bouncing around, no house, no place to stay, no car. Just so we just lift him up to you to deliver him, Father. We just thank you, God. We just thank you, Father. So we just trust you to give victory, faith, and grace, Lord, and to keep turning to you, Lord, and to provide for her. In the meantime, we ask for provision for her, that you'd provide her for monthly needs. We just lift that up to you, God. And then bless little Jonah, God. Help him with obedience. And just bless him, Lord. He struggles with this. And help him, God. Just help victory to train him to respond to her voice, her first time speaking to him, that he would just help her in that training process, God. We thank you, Jesus. So we just thank you for victory. And thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we hook our faith up with Denny and Debbie, and we just believe, Lord, that Victor's coming in a mighty way. She's going to cry out because she sees the place she brought herself into, Lord, and she's going to understand that ain't nothing but Jesus can bring her out. And, Lord, I thank you for that, and I thank you, Lord, for granting repentance to her and bringing her into the kingdom in a mighty way. And I didn't understand the name of the guy that was the father. What's his name?
It's Junior. It's Y-U-N-I-O. He's Cuban. Y-U-N-I-O-U-R, I think it's Junior.
Okay. Not Junior, but Junior.
Yeah, not Junior, Junior.
Okay. And, Lord, we lift up Junior to you, too. And we thank you, Lord, for taking him to a place to where he'll cry out to you, too, Lord. And that both of them will come together in their mutual respect for you, Father, and I thank you that we're going to see a mighty miracle here, because Denny and Debbie are loyal to you, Lord, and we know that they have household salvation, and we're going to see victory and union and all of them coming into the kingdom in Jesus' name. We're going to see them kids brought up the way they're supposed to be in the name of Jesus, Father, and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this family. In Jesus' name. Lord, I tell you what, let's do this, Lord. Send an angel over there that every time he picks up a video game, it breaks. Every time he picks up a video game, it breaks. Every time he picks up another one, it breaks. And and then people will start looking at him and say, you ain't about to touch my video game. You get your hands off of it, because it'll break if you touch it. And, Lord, he'll understand that it's you doing this. And he'll cry out to you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for delivering him from this addiction to video games, and have him addicted to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. Household salvation is guaranteed. You believe it. All right, anybody else?
Hey,
yeah.
Yeah. I had a little update. I think it's a praise report. We had prayed for Casey and Jenny last week, and they had a very, very sick kitty. And they have spent a huge amount of money at the bank, at the vet. And they've been to a local vet a number of times. And then they also were in and out of Portland last week. And so we prayed for the cat, and we prayed for the kids, and the kitty's still with us, and I believe that the Lord's lifting him out of this. And but some good things have happened with the children. Our daughter, who was, you know, raised to know the Lord and used to read her Bible and pray, but hasn't done that for like the last 9 years or so. You know, I was talking to her the other night about, you know, praying for the cat and asking the Lord to heal him, because they spent all this thousands of dollars at the vet and they didn't ever give them a clear diagnosis of what's going on. I don't think they really know for sure. And she told me that she's been praying for the cat, but she also kind of had a bit of an attitude that I've been praying for 2.5 weeks and, you know, he's not well yet, but I think she's getting over that. And I was encouraging her again today to pray for the cat. And Casey is learning that doctors don't know everything. Vets don't know everything. You can spend a whole lot of money. You put all your faith in these people and still, you know, not have a good outcome. So I believe the Lord is working there. We were able to talk to him at dinner tonight about, you know, how people go to the hospital all the time and end up dead because of medical misadventures. And I believe the Lord is using this situation to get their attention. And that's what we have prayed, that it's all working together for good. And we've also been praying and thanking the Lord that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning all four of us, because it's been a bit of a trial for us as well. There's been a lot of high anxiety around here. And so anyway, I just wanted to thank everyone for praying with us, agreeing with us in prayer. And Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you that you got Leo healed up, and that you're doing a good work in everybody, and you're going to get all the glory. And you're using this to draw Jenny and Casey to you and get their attention. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yeah. You know, we pray for Casey quite a bit here. Brandy and David and I pray for Casey. And we'll start praying for her. What's your daughter's name?
Jenny.
Jenny, yeah. We'll start including her, too. Wonder if, does Casey ever listen to any of those Bible studies that he uploads to the internet?
You know, he listens a little bit, but not a lot. But also, no, I just have to leave him in the Lord's hands. I've figured out with Casey, it's really best to just leave him in the Lord's hand and just pray about stuff. That's what we see. That's when we see things happen.
Okay. Yeah. I found that out myself. It's a hard lesson, but it's a good one.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, okay. I believe in miracles. Anyone else? All right. Okay. Is anybody else got anything they'd like to pray about, or got a testimony or praise report? What do y'all want to talk about tonight? Did we have anything that we want to talk about tonight? Okay, well, I guess we'll just shut her down then. Go ahead, Dave.
No, I was waving goodbye.
Amen. Amen.
Did we finish talking about the blood of Jesus good enough or no?
Oh, we can go with the blood of Jesus from now till Jesus comes back, I'm sure. That's still not covered everything. So if we've got some people that's got some new revelations on the blood, that's awesome. Thank you, Lord. I will recommend a book by Andy. He's got one called The Power in the Blood of Jesus. And it's it talks a lot about the blood. You get it here. It's called The Power of the Blood of Christ by Andy Murray. And he talks about it in depth. He starts with, you know when the first blood sacrifice was? Anybody know when the first blood sacrifice was?
Was it Cain and Abel? Abel?
Amen. You go, Dave. You get the prize. Yeah, it was Abel. And then
Barry's got his hand up.
Oh, okay. Go ahead.
I have a different idea about that, about the first sacrifice. When Adam and Eve were, committed, the sin. And they figured out they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. And the Lord came and provided them with skins, and the animals had to die for that. And I think that might have been a sacrifice of types.
Amen. I believe it. Yeah. Now that you brought that to mind, I believe it. Amen. And he says, it will become clear that there is no single scriptural idea from Genesis to Revelation more constantly and more prominently kept in view than that expressed by the words, the blood. Okay, anybody else? What's the next one after that? Let's just go through them right quick. Andy says, Scripture gives only a brief account of the following 16 centuries after that. Then came the flood, which was God's judgment on sin. And by the destruction of the world of mankind, but God brought forth a new earth from that awful baptism of water. Notice, however, that the new earth also had to be baptized with blood, and the first recorded act of Noah after he had left the ark was the offering of a burnt sacrifice to God. As it was with Abel, so was it with Noah. At a new beginning, it was not without blood. Yeah, what you got, George? Okay.
I was just reading this guy where he had put a little list of the times Jesus shed his blood seven times throughout the sweating in the garden and having his beard plucked out and beaten and on the cross and then the seven benefits of the blood. So I thought that was a neat article if anybody wants to read that.
Awesome. Yeah, I didn't know that. I didn't. We don't necessarily count all of that. And I guess we should because it's the blood of Jesus in it. Okay. Yeah, Leon, go ahead, brother.
If you're going to count Cain's Cain killing Abel, you got to remember Lamech killed two men. That was his grandson, Cain's grandson, and he was boasting about killing two men.
Okay. Was that a sacrifice? Abel had sacrificed the firstlings of his flock, and then, of course, Cain got mad about it, whacked him. Then came Isaac, I guess, was the next one. Yeah, Willie.
All right. I was reading in Scripture a couple of days ago, and I found this. I was reading in Philippians 2, and I read chapter 2, 1 through 5. And the Lord just said to me, write down the nature of Jesus' blood. And I thought it was really interesting. He told me to write that down after I read it. And I'll just read it. If therefore, and I'm reading out of the American New Testament, if therefore any exhortation is in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any tender mercies and passions, make full my joy that ye think the same, have the same love, being of one soul, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, counting one another better than themselves, not looking each severally to his own things, but each severally also to those of others, having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's when the Lord told me to write down the nature of his blood. And I thought that was really interesting, you know, because he shed the blood for all of us, you know. In his blood is one mind. In his blood is one soul. In his blood is one life. His blood did not think upon itself. You know, it did not look unto its own things, you know. You see all of it in the blood of Christ, you know. And I find it interesting, you know, it says the fellowship of the Spirit. You know, what is the fellowship of the Spirit? The blood of Christ. And I thought that was like really neat. And I was like, wow, that's kind of amazing. The tender mercies. The blood of Christ, the compassion, the blood of Christ, you know, making full his joy, you know, the blood of Christ, you know, love, you know, it's all right there when you think about the blood of Christ. I just found that verse, those verses of Scripture, you know, really interesting. But yeah, that's all I got to say. Amen.
Okay. Anybody else?
What was that again? What scripture is it, Willie?
Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 5.
So we can derive that not only as the life of the flesh and the blood, but the nature of the persons in the blood also?
The nature of the blood of Christ.
Because we remember when Cain killed Abel, the Lord was talking to Cain saying, I can hear. He was listening to the blood of Abel talk through the earth. Something like that.
His remember? Blood cried up from the ground?
Crying up from the ground. His blood was crying up from the ground. That's interesting. Hmm.
It's like that, the blood of Christ supposed to unite us. Yeah, it starts off as like, if there be any, where he talks about the Spirit, starts off where it says, if therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, wow, you can just see the blood in all of this. If any fellowship of the Spirit, it's like the Spirit united us through his blood. You know, I do find that really interesting. You know, when you start to look at this verse and consider, it's also speaking on the blood of Christ. You know, if the same blood is flowing through us all, you know, we're supposed to have the same soul, the same mind, you know, making each other's joy, you know, full, where it says, make full my joy. Doing nothing in faction or in vainglory, you know, the blood showed the lowliness of Christ. You know, he went that far. We're all considering others better. You know, Christ said, this is my blood, you know, which is shed for you. And he gave it to all of them. And he said to drink it, you know, and the only one who wasn't there to drink it was Judas. You know, but you see in the end, all of these ones were united. They were united in the upper room. You know, that's just awesome, man. And what he did with his body, you know, not thinking on himself, you know, considering his brethren better than himself. Taking on the form of a servant, all of that, you know, and we are heirs of that blood. We are heirs of the nature of that blood. And I think that the blood has a lot to do with the operation of our salvation, you know, and not just, you know, a standalone forgiveness of sin. But it is part of the manifestation of the sons of God. I think you have to receive the nature of the blood, you know, as an integral part of your life, you know. Because he says, you know, this is shed for the world, you know. But yeah, that's all I got to say. There's a lot, you know, if you really start examining that blood, you know, that's like your inheritance into the kingdom right there. You know, that's the new wine skin and the new wine. You know, we start thinking about stuff and contemplating that blood, you know, what has given us new life. You know, what has, man, so many manifold thoughts. But yeah, I'm good.
Well, that gave me a couple ideas here because of the blood of Abel was able to talk through the ground. When God came and visited Cain, that means the blood of Jesus is still able to talk to the ground here because it was shed on our earth. And so when we apply the blood, it's here. It's literally here still on the earth. Because Christ had eternal life in his blood. It never died. All right? His blood was pure. Also, and I was trying to find it, I'll have to find it. You may have even came across it, some of the people here. I came across a video once on a guy that was an archaeologist, had been through Israel, and he supposedly stumbled across the Ark of the Covenant, that was buried underneath the Temple Mount, or underneath the area where Jesus had been crucified. And supposedly he was saying there was angels guarding this thing.
Ron White,
exactly.
Ron White.
That blood had spilled down and came and covered the Ark of the Covenant when he shed his blood. And they examined that blood. He was able to get some of that, and he had some Jewish medical lab that examined the blood, and they only found 23 chromosomes in it, which is half the amount of chromosomes normally in a human being. So it was just showing that, and it was alive still. When they looked at it, it was just freaking these guys out, because they couldn't believe that how can this blood, even though it was dry, when they went to examine it and when they started added some water or whatever to the solution to it, it was still alive. It had 23 chromosomes, which means it was only the chromosomes of the father. It was amazing, the story behind that. I don't know if anybody else heard that.
I must have listened to that story like 5 or 6 times. To me, it's still amazing.
It is.
It's an amazing story. And I would like to throw this one at you, We are that earth that the blood of Christ was shed upon. Seeing that he made Adam from the dust of the ground, and that blood should be crying up forth from us. So I just wanted to shoot that one at you, because I was like, wow, this brings in another thought.
Say that again so I can understand it.
We are that blood, we are that earth in which the blood of Christ was shed upon, and now his blood crieth forth from us, just as the blood of Abel cried forth from the ground. Now the blood of Christ, which was shed for us, crieth forth from us, that ground in which it was shed upon.
I get it. We're from the earth, and that blood was shed on the earth. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And I can understand how now the blood of Jesus can essentially, it covers everybody's sin, if it's there to cover everybody's sin. But it's got to be done by faith still. We have to believe it, to come to him by faith, to have the benefits.
When Adam sinned, the Lord said, cursed is the ground, And so whose blood was shed upon the ground? Because of the curse, Christ. Who were the curse? Us. Where was the blood shed? For us, upon us. We who came from the dust of the ground that was cursed because of Adam's sins have now had that curse lifted through the blood of Jesus. It's interesting. This blood is manifold revelations.
Yeah, go ahead, George.
Yeah, I was kind of thinking along that same lines a little bit, too, about the suffering of the saints and how, especially in the end, that Jezebel is going to be drunk on the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. And you think about what's going on in some parts of the world where they're wiping out villages and doing things that it just seems like, where is the standard? Where is something to come and stop that? The suffering, the saints of God have been getting slaughtered ever since he left, basically. And you hear Paul talk about filling up the cup of affliction or whatever, sharing in the suffering of Jesus, basically. And when they asked if they could drink of the cup that Jesus drank of, he said, you'll surely will drink it. And they all did become martyrs, probably except for John the Baptist. I'm sorry, the Apostle John. He might have lived a full life, but obviously he was supposedly boiled in oil or something in on the island there. You just wonder, you know, loving not our lives even unto the death. I know it might not be something we reach out for by faith to grab, but then there should be enough peace given our lives to the Lord and understanding our death on the cross with him also. And just like that woman who burst that alabaster jar and wasted herself on Jesus there, I keep thinking about how we ourselves, you know, some of us may be called to have our very blood spilled for a cause that we don't understand, or to be in situations like Richard Wurmbrand or some of those guys who found joy in the worst circumstances. And I just, you know, it's not something I can really wrap my head around. I think you'd have to almost be in those situations to see God in it. But the scripture does speak quite a bit about the suffering of the saints and just what is going to happen to some of Jesus's martyrs, basically. So I just thought that was interesting, something to ponder. There's been a long list of martyrs. I got a huge book that I dive into every now and then just to remind me. And something I want to teach my children, to just have a sober mind about peace of belonging to God and the temporary nature of this flesh. That's all I got.
You know, one of the things that I was reading about either this morning or yesterday, I was reading some of Sadhu Sundar Singh's visions, and what he was talking to the angels about death, or the saints, actually, he was talking to the old saints. And he asked them, he says, what happens during the transition when somebody dies? And he said, well, the Christians, they don't feel anything. They don't feel any pain or anything. It's a transition from one place to the other. They're impervious to pain. So when you, that's just like one time, oh gosh, 3, 4, 5 years ago, there was a YouTube video of these Muslims trying to burn these Christians. There's about 3 or 4 Christians, and they were piling up stuff and trying to burn them. But they were, the Christians were trying to run away from the fire, all except for one old man. He kept piling the stuff on him, kept piling the burning branches on him. And he was a true Christian, I believe, and he knew he was going to go see Jesus. And that, you know, that was basically it. They didn't show the full thing where he burned to death, but it showed that he was pulling the branches in upon himself. And I believe that that's true. God told us that there's no pain in death. And for the martyrs, I don't think there is any. I remember reading in that same book that you're talking about, George Fox's, I guess you're talking about Fox's Book of Martyrs. And there's a lot of them burned at the stake. They'd be singing Christian songs while they were burning to death, you know. But go ahead, Miss.
You know, for anybody that hasn't read the book, Sunshine Daughter of Sacrifice, that's on the site, she was murdered by Satanists, occult Satanists and stuff. And when you read the account of what they did to her, and all, and she recited the 23rd Psalm the whole time they were torturing her and killing her. I mean, when you read that, I absolutely can't believe that she was in pain to have continually repeated this 23rd Psalm over and over. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. But it's a really, it's not a long book, you know, if anybody hasn't read it. And that actually there's an audio too. Her mom actually reads the book. It's just a really awesome story. I mean, it's sad that she was martyred, you know, because that's basically, you know, that's, she was martyred. And I don't believe that she felt a thing. It's that story is just really a neat story. It's a testimony, a really awesome testimony. So,
what's the name of that one again?
Sunshine, Daughter of Sacrifice. Just go in on the, I don't know where it's, might be in, I don't know. I have to, I'll go on the site and look and see what link it's under.
David did a teaching on that.
Did he do teaching on that?
Yeah, he did a teaching. I remember when he did it. I don't remember how long ago it was. It's a few years ago. Probably.
It was before I came to.
It was probably 8 or 10 years ago that he did one on Sunshine, Daughter of Sacrifice. Yeah, it's an interesting story. It's a good one to look at. All right, anybody else? Yeah, Sue? Where's your pal at?
Anna. She's in Indiana.
Yeah, I know.
Yeah. I remember reading part of the Fox's Books of Martyrs. It was hard for me to read, but I came across this place where the mother was watching her son being tortured. And I thought, Lord, how could she go through that? That was hard for me to read that. But then he was asking, I don't know how old he was, probably he might have been around 10 or somewhere around in there. But he asked his mother, he was thirsty and he wanted some water, and she rebuked him. And that was made me feel even worse, because I thought, how could she rebuke him when he wanted water? And I asked the Lord about it, because I was really troubled about it. And then I was thinking of, you know, he didn't complain about pain or anything, but, you know, I was asking the Lord, how could these people go through all this martyrdom, you know, having with this being tortured and everything, and even have to watch their loved ones being tortured. And he says, I give them the ability to do it. That's what mm-hmm. I felt he told me, that he gives them the ability to be able to deal with it, to handle it. And I believe that's true, you know, just like, you know, they don't feel pain because he gives them, he takes it from them so they don't have to feel it, you know.
Amen.
That book, Sunshine, Daughter Sacrifice, if you go onto the main home page or whatever on the site, and you have all the different links to the site on the left side. It's down close to the bottom. It's the link that says Christian Books. You click on that, and you just page down through there. You'll see different books. It's not very far from the top. So for anybody who wants to know.
Yeah, I'd like to read that book, but also I'd like to get the teaching David had on it. That would be good.
Yeah. Yeah, he did a, it might have been a two series on it. Who is the 208 number? Go ahead, Tim.
It's probably Terry. I got just a question just to throw out there, and it's something when I was listening to everybody talk here, it just kind of came to me, and it might be, you know, something to talk about, or maybe I'm way off base here, but if when we were born again, have the born again experience, And then do at that point, do we get Jesus' blood in us? And then as we put to death the old man, are we using blood that's in us at that point to sacrifice and then wash away our sin through his blood being shed? Again, as we're, you know, spiritually putting to death the old man, just wanted to throw that in. Kind of makes sense in one respect.
Amen. Let me see what's going on. Yeah. Who is that 208, did you say?
Right, Terry.
This is Terry.
Oh, Terry. Well, how come I don't have your number down in my phone book?
I don't know.
Well, I don't either. I should have. Thank you. How you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm blessed. I am blessed. Amen. Good to have you on.
Thanks.
I got to get your name in there.
So repeat that again, Tim, about how you're applying the blood of Jesus.
Oh, I don't know if it was, you know, on base or not, Dave, but what I was suggesting, we get Jesus' blood in us because of the born-again experience, and then as we're putting to death the old man, are we washing away our sins with his blood and getting the benefit that way? Kind of what crossed my mind, so I just wanted to throw that out there.
Yeah. Go ahead. Is that you, Sue, raising your hand? All right, go ahead, Sue.
I was thinking, I don't know if you guys talked about this the last on Thursday or not, but I was thinking of, you know, the blood, you know, coming in us or whatever, that as we gain the Lord, does our DNA change? As we gain more of him in our, you know, the changing of our, having our mind being renewed and getting more of his nature and his attributes in us, does that bring a change in our DNA? I saw some articles on YouTube about changing of DNA. I didn't know if that was possible, if that's what goes on. Just a question.
You're the nurse.
That doesn't mean I know it.
Okay.
I just think it's kind of neat, you know, because I know they've said on some things, they say, well, you know, people have the DNA for alcoholism because it's a, like, part of the generational curse or whatever. So, you know, if that's the case, wouldn't his nature cause that DNA change in us? That's what I was thinking. But I don't know. Maybe somebody else has some input.
I think if we go to John chapter 6 at the end, when he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Very end, because some of the disciples left, right? Let's look, see if we can look at this and find it. He kept on repeating, he says, I am the bread of life. I'll just start there. I'm going to read it. It says, on the next day, the crowd that stood on the other side of the sea saw there was no other boat except one that Jesus had not entered with his disciples into the boat, but his disciples had gone the other way. Other boats from Tiberias came to the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd therefore saw that Jesus was not there, let me get down a little farther down. Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who gave you bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes out of heaven and gives life to the world. So we're talking about Jesus' life. Therefore, they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I told you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. So we're talking about believing something here. All those whom the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me, I will know why, and no one will throw out. Then he goes down a little farther, and the Jewish people are murmuring about this, right? The Jewish people are murmuring concerning him because it's, I am the bread which came down out of heaven. And they said, is this the Jesus? And they're talking about, now we're talking about his physical family. So we're talking about this manifestation of flesh. Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then does he say, I come down out of heaven? Therefore, Jesus answers, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And he goes down a little farther. Truly, truly, I tell you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He's talking about being the bread of life again. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died, and they're thinking about eating real bread. This is the bread that comes out of heaven that no one may eat of it and die. I am the living bread which came out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread which I give for life of the world is my flesh. So now they're thinking, wow, now he's talking about his flesh. And he is. But he's not talking about the flesh the way they think. The Jews therefore argued one another, how is this man going to give us his flesh to eat? They're thinking naturally eating this guy's flesh. I mean, pretty repulsive because they're not supposed to eat anything that has, you know, that would be, you know, really against the Torah, you know, eating somebody's flesh. Jesus there says to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourself. So are we talking about literal flesh and blood at this point? I mean, are we talking about actually having to eat Jesus, his flesh and blood? Now, some Catholics, and when we started getting in the communion doctrine, some people have to have a belief that they're actually eating his flesh and blood somewhere along the line. You know, I don't want to get a big dispute on that because a lot of that can, you know, goes really deeper than we need to go when we're talking about the blood. But he talks to his disciples more about that, because he caused a lot of people to stumble about this physical thing. We're talking about the DNA now. We're talking about this physical change, this manifestation, physical eating of flesh and blood, all this everything we can figure out that we can touch and feel and see and taste, right? All the physical senses that we're at. But he's talking now to the disciples after a lot of them left. It says, therefore, many disciples, and heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, says, does this cause you to stumble? You know, and where's Jesus on this? What is he talking about? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit and are life. Physically, the DNA of us, our DNA, is not what is changed into Christ. It's the spirit that's changed into Christ. We get a new spirit, and then we'll eventually get a new, we transform our soul farther along, the more mature we become in Christ, the nature of Christ, if it changes us with the Holy Spirit. And when we eventually, if our soul is transformed, and like it says in Peter, we'll eventually get a new body too. So the physical body is not what's going to be making us into Christ. It's going to be first the soul, our spirit, soul, and then the body comes afterwards, which is going to be a new body, for heavenly body. So this physical body we have here, even Christ's physical body, it paid the price. The blood was perfect. It was shed. The nature of Christ was in the blood. The nature of the Father was in the blood. And I'm not going to discount wherever that, if it's in heaven, which I truly believe it's been spread in heaven too, on a tabernacle up there for us, that grace is what represents. For us, physical body, flesh, and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we can't assume that we need this DNA change, because that's not what's going to save us. It's our spirit and our soul, and then we get the new body. That's kind of where I'm going with that. But if somebody else has a different idea, and I'm not trying to discount this DNA change in anything, spiritually there's going to be a spiritual DNA change. But physically, I'm not sure that's really where he was going with this. That's why he was trying to tell them, hey, the flesh profits nothing. And whatever you see manifested here on the earth is not going to be the profit. It's the words, it's believing, it's taking that new life and applying it in our life. That's going to make the difference. If anybody else wants to continue with that or add or something or change what I said, that's fine.
All right, anybody else? What's in the blood?
Diane's got her hand up.
Oh, go on, Diane.
I just had a question. When Jesus came back after he was resurrected and he came in the room and Thomas had to touch him, did his new body, it did not have blood, am I correct? Was it just a body of flesh and bones without blood after he shed his blood and came back with a new body? Did the new body have blood? That's my question.
It was a glorified body.
Okay.
Go ahead. Leon's got the correct answer here.
Well, I don't know for sure, but I would assume it did have blood in his body, because he also ate and had a digestive system. He ate, and Luke, he asked for, and they brought him some fish and bread. So I would assume that there was blood as well. Don't know.
Okay.
That's all right.
That's a good question. Does a glorified body?
It's different. It's the glorified body. The Lord tells us the glorified body is not like the fleshly body. How much not like it is? I don't know. Go ahead, Missy. Missy's got the answer.
I don't know about that, but anyway. Well, what I'm thinking is on this subject is, you know, Jesus was without sin, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. So in a sense, you could say he had sinless blood, you know. I don't know if that makes sense, but so... In the end, you know, when we all have our glorified bodies, you know, it's like, do we really have bodies up in heaven, or is it just because angels are spirits and they don't really have a physical body, they're just spirits. And then it doesn't say that we'll be like the angels or something like that. And that there's no marriage or giving in marriage. Am I mixing the two up? But doesn't it say that we will be like the angels? I don't know. So, I mean, that's an interesting question, Diane. You know, I'm thinking about a glorified body. It doesn't say glorified spirit, but actually our spirits,
it
must be, I'm talking out loud here. It must be, I'm thinking out loud. So it must be a physical body, but it's because there's no curse on it anymore. It's glorified. So I think I talked my way around that and found the answer.
Yeah. Now, remember what happened when Jesus showed up with the disciples when he told Thomas, Thomas, get yourself over here, boy. He said, put your hand in these holes in my hand. What do you feel? Felt flesh and blood. And he, you know, I mean, he felt the flesh. He felt Jesus. He felt him. But he also felt the holes in his hands, and he felt the holes in his side where the blood and the water leaked out. And we're going to have a glorified body. Now, what that means, I don't know if the word even tells us what it means. But Jesus, when he went down and met them down on by the lake, you know, and told them, hey, put your nets on the other side over there.
It's Luke.
What's that? Go ahead, Debbie.
I thought it was Luke. I'm sorry. Sorry.
Go ahead, Debbie.
I just have Luke 24:39. As he told them, as you were just talking about, Michael, when he was with the disciples, he said, look at my hands and feet and see that it's really me. Touch me and see for yourselves. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones, but you can see that I do. He didn't say flesh and blood, flesh and bones. And somewhere in Hebrews, I think it is, we talked about his blood being poured out in heaven. So I don't think he had blood.
Where does it say that?
Somewhere. About his flesh being poured out?
About him not having any blood.
Well, I was just reading Luke 24:39. He said,
yeah.
I have flesh and bones. And then there's somewhere, not, I haven't found it.
Hebrews 9 or 10.
And he says where his flesh was poured out on the altar or something.
Blood.
I mean, his blood poured out on the altar in heaven.
Okay.
Don't get up.
I know that on earth you would not survive without blood.
Right. We would not.
Well, remember what happened at the rapture.
Right. Now in heaven. I mean, we know we need blood to survive here on the earth. Not that I'm saying he doesn't have blood in heaven. I don't know. I thought about that myself one time. I thought, well, you know, you need blood, and when every time you breathe, that oxygen comes in, and the blood is somehow with the oxygen is combined, and you're able to get oxygen in your system and everything else. You know, it refreshes things. But in heaven, do you have to have oxygen in heaven? Are people breathing like we know we breathe right here on the earth? I think there are a lot of things change in heaven. You know, as far as the restrictions on what these glorified bodies can do compared to our bodies, you know, the restrictions are no longer there. And a lot of things we need on this earth for these bodies, that's why these bodies would never be able to survive in a heavenly atmosphere in the first place, because I think heaven doesn't have a lot of, not that I'm saying it can't, I don't know. I wish that Sundar Singh would have brought up a lot of these questions. It would have been nice to know the answers to these things. What's it like in heaven? Do you have to breathe air like you do on earth? Or there's oxygen got to be supplied to the saints everywhere they go? it's kind of a crazy thought, but I don't think it's true. I don't think they need the oxygen anymore. So they're not limited. Their bodies have that a glorified state to them. They can be wherever they're at, and they're going to be in the presence of God, and God's, the atmosphere is whatever they need to be in. Go ahead. Just thoughts.
Go ahead, dude. I'm sorry.
I was just thinking about when the angels come on the earth, and when Jesus came on the earth after he was resurrected, he was a spirit, but he was solid. He was human. He had flesh. And I was thinking how angels, they can come and they could be looking like a person in the flesh, but then they're invisible too. So it kind of makes you think, well, you know, because they can just go from one realm to the other. And when they go into our earthly realm, they can manifest a body. Their body, they can manifest it. That's what comes to my mind about that, you know. So there's a difference. I wouldn't think they would need blood for that, but you know, it made me think of the angels, how some people see angels and then they don't see them. They're gone all of a sudden, you know, and people, when they get transported, you know, translated, they come out of their body and then they come back into it. So do you feel the flesh then, or you know what I'm saying?
Well, David was translated and he spoke, what he said, he gave a sermon overseas and he spoke nothing in tongues. Did his body go with him, or was it just his spirit?
Well, I was thinking of Henry Gruber when he went overseas and he left his body and he came back into his body. And I know there's other people that had said they did the same thing. That's what I was thinking about. So I don't know.
Just what about Philip in the Book of Acts? After he met up with the Ethiopian guy there, he was translated. He had flesh and blood then.
Yeah, he was completely translated. His whole body moved.
Yeah. Well, I wonder if it has to do with if they leave, go to heaven. You know, people leave their bodies and go to heaven, or they go to hell and then they come back to their body after that experience. I don't know. I'm just questioning and wondering about that. That's all.
What about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You know, just throwing a couple of things out there.
I think on a translation thing, there's a couple of different ways it's done. The spirit can go, and your bodily presence is there, but you're not. Your spirit's still wherever it's at. I mean, your body's still wherever it's at. We see that because when Paul supposedly was stoned or whenever that happened, or he supposedly had a vision and went to heaven, and he talked about things he'd seen, but he wasn't going to bring it down in our language because they wouldn't do it justice. Like Sundar Singh said that too. But I don't think his body left Earth when he did that, and neither did Sundar Singh's. But you have where Philip, like Andrew talked about, his body was completely translated with his soul. Once he got done baptizing the eunuch, he was gone, translated to where he needed to go with the Lord took him. And I remember that Henry Gruber mentioned God was getting, God said, quit limiting me. God was telling him this. He said, because I could translate you in around the world in seconds, and you don't have to worry about this flying, because he was grumbling about flying everywhere. And he just took him all these different places real quick out of nowhere, and all of a sudden he's back where he was in his home. So the translation thing could be both physical body translation, and it could be, I think, a physical taking us our spirit, which it's still seen in the physical by others, to do the ministry of the Lord. I think it goes both ways.
Okay, Joe, go ahead. Can't hear you. Got to plug in.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah.
Okay. Because I guess I just throw a thought out there. I guess what you brought up earlier, Jesus, I mean, when he appeared to the disciples after his death and, you know, resurrection, he said, I don't know where I heard this from. I think I heard it from somewhere. Didn't he move through the wall? Or did he just appear to them physically?
He just appeared.
Okay, because I thought I heard, okay, yeah, because I wanted to say I read a book years ago. I forget where I've heard it, or I've even heard that we'll be able, I don't know if it's true or not, I mean, walk through walls, you know, because I had to think, was it, I mean, you know, and I guess that comes to the next point. You said, geez, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, you know, or, you know, the kingdom of God, I guess, so that means our body's spiritual, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm not thinking of a literal body, which will be glorified, free of the curse and all that, I guess will be spiritually visible. Or, I mean, will we be spirits, I guess? I think I've heard that thrown around before. I don't know if anyone's got a thought about that, if that's you know, what it teaches. But I guess that's what I thought when Jesus showed up. I don't know. In the back of my mind, it's always like he was a spirit, you know, and he came looking like a, you know, human being, and he was in his glorified body. So I don't know so much about a literal body, but maybe I'm way off. So I don't know.
He told Thomas, he said, it's flesh and blood you see there.
Yeah.
I mean, flesh and bone. And there is a belief system out there that the glorified body does not have any blood in it. I don't know.
I think that's where it's coming from, yeah.
I've never done a study on it. I don't even know if David has or not, but... I could ask him. I'll probably get one of their own, though.
Yeah.
But we'll see. But
I've heard we'll be spirits, and I assume it's that kind of belief system as you're talking about. So I don't know. I think this
glorified body is a whole different ability to operate in different realms of God. Because we're at a certain realm right now. And I think Willie's agreeing with you on that. Now, when you go into the heavenly realm, you just entered into another realm, but they're able to come down into our realm. We can't go up into theirs yet. But once we get into that spiritual realm where the heaven's at and we have glorified bodies, we're no longer limited to just the earth realm. We're able to go up and come down, it looks like.
What about the two that went up there with blood and flesh?
Didn't Sundar Singh talk about that too? He's got some people that died and they were given, he said something about.
We got two in the Bible. We got Enoch and Elijah.
Yeah, there was a couple, and I think their bodies have been glorified already.
Does it say that?
Sundar Singh was talking about that. I'll have to go back and read that.
Oh, I was starting to read that.
And he was talking about those two. There's been a few.
Yeah.
They've been transformed. So, but the transformation might not have been complete until after Jesus' physical resurrection, too. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, it says that the dead in Christ will rise up to meet the Lord in the air, meet the others, the alive in Christ, and then go up together to meet the Lord in the air. So, that means the bodies are going up to meet the spirits. Is that what he's talking about?
Say it again.
I don't know if I can, Dave.
I know what you're talking about.
When the dead in Christ rise up, they rise up first out of the grave. They meet the live people in Christ, and they go up together to meet Christ. Now the live in Christ got blood and flesh, don't they? And so,
I wonder if you don't receive your glorified body until after the Bema Seat judgment.
I don't know. It just says that they rise up together.
But would that be happening then?
What would?
The first resurrection. Is that when you're going to receive your glorified body?
Well, that's the question we got on the table, isn't it?
I would think that would probably be it. Because it talks about in heaven in Book of Revelation, you've got souls under the altar crying out to the Lord, you know, how long, you know.
I was thinking about that a while ago.
Yeah, and they're still in their, they were giving robes and told the rest a little while longer until the rest of the saints are going to join them. You know, it'd be martyrdom, I'm assuming, is fulfilled. But
well, Andrew's got to answer.
See, the corrupt is going to put on the incorruptibility and the mortal immortality.
Yep.
So that's what's going to happen on that day when the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall rise up with them to meet the Lord in the air.
What does that mean?
The immortal.
I know, it would be immortal, so if we're immortal, we don't need blood, do we? Because that's the life of the flesh.
Well, he changes you anyway, that's all I know.
Yeah,
there you go.
I don't know.
Like like Jesus came down and he was immortal already, and he had a piece of bread and some fish, you know.
He had the holes and all that, and he wasn't bleeding about the holes either, was he?
No.
He told Thomas, put your hand in the side here. You know, I bet we don't even have organs. I mean, when you eat baby back ribs up in heaven, it just goes away. You don't even get full. You can eat all the baby back ribs you want to in heaven, I think. Go ahead, George. I don't know. Go ahead, George.
Before Jesus ascended to the Father, he had told Mary not to touch him or whatever. Basically, as a high priest, he was going into the Holy of Holies to apply his blood to the mercy.
We can't hear you.
Your audio is way down, George. We can't hardly hear you.
Can you now?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, much better.
Basically, that Jesus didn't want Mary to touch him before he took his blood to the mercy seat, and then when he came back later, it seemed okay for Thomas or somebody to touch him. And I wonder if his blood was left there on the mercy seat. If, you know, who knows? I guess, but that's about all I had.
Well, that's a good point. Go ahead, Missy.
I want to know what the man downstairs thinks. You know who I mean.
I know.
And you know what happens lots of times when you go and ask him. He'll say, I don't know.
That's one of his phrases. I don't know. I guess I'll go ask him. We got a little bit of time. But y'all go ahead and hash it out while I'm doing it.
Yes, see if you can give us an answer in 50 seconds or less about the blood of Christ.
I was kind of like joking. I was joking, but kind of serious. I didn't think he'd actually go. I thought maybe we'd hash it out some more.
I think he's correct that the restrictions of having to have blood is no longer there when you have the glorified body.
When you what?
The restrictions right now, because these earthly restrictions are that in order to survive, you need blood. All living animals have to have some kind of blood or fluid that flows for them to work. But once we go into heaven, I don't think that restriction is there anymore. So it's just the way that God designed his creation. Now, the angels do not have a physical body, but they have a spiritual body presence, but it's able to manifest just like a physical body here on earth. So again, that's a whole different realm they're in. This heavenly realm is above ours. They're able to come down in our realm and still have manifestations like a physical realm like we have. So they're a little higher up in realm than we are. I think when we go to that higher realm, we have a little different existence now. All right, I'll listen to what.
Yeah, I think there's going to be some difference in, you think about people who are married and won't know each other the way they're known here on earth, and widows who have remarried, and what kind of relationships we'll have with our loved ones in that new body.
I have an answer. One of the most brilliant answers I've heard. I could probably sell tickets to this thing. No, actually it was pretty good. He said, I asked him the question I asked David before he got a phone call at the same time, and he was real quick about it, which is what we wanted. He said, no. I said this. Now, Jesus came back down and told Thomas he had flesh and bone. Did he have any blood? No, because the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And I said, yeah, but he told Thomas he had flesh and bone. I have flesh and bone. And his real quick answer was, yeah, but it was glorified. And I didn't get a chance because he went ahead and just cut me off. He put the phone up to his ear and shut me out. So anyway, what he's saying is this, and I believe this too. I believe that there's no blood in heaven, that it's all flesh, glorified bone. We have a glorified body in heaven that will be able to do supernatural stuff. You'll be able to picnic with your friends, not have to worry about a toilet. I'm just saying. You can eat hot dogs until you get hot dog, you know, long as you want to, or bologna sandwiches, or ever what turn, you know, whatever you like. But we have a glorified body, and that glorified body allows you to do things in that glorified body that you couldn't do in the fleshly body. Now, I know that made a lot of sense to everybody. But anyway, that's his answer. Yeah, Tim.
Yeah, I was doing a quick search on what we're talking about there. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, down towards the end of the chapter, about, you know, the alive, the remaining alive, going up with those that were dead in the Lord first. Mm-hmm. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It doesn't say that we'll be going up in a physical body. It just says that we'll be called up. And that, you know, I think that even though we're still alive at that point, it'd just be our spirit being called up and everything else, you know, the old husk being left here on the earth.
No, I don't believe that. I believe the one that's alive in Christ is going up in a glorified body. We that are alive in Christ. Let me get, where are you? 1 Thessalonians 4.
You're thinking at the moment of the first resurrection, you receive your glorified body.
Mm-hmm.
Dimension being changed.
All right, let's get.
Well, ask yourself this question: can the physical body fly into the clouds?
Hey, man, in my brain, I can fly anywhere.
You know, this meatloaf ain't flying by itself.
You must see what else the change in a flash, the twinkle of an eye. Would you ask me?
Yeah, it mentions that we shall all be changed. So those who are caught up are changed.
Yes. Well, that's 1 Corinthians 15, right?
No, it's, yeah. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them, with the dead in Christ, be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, where's the other one at? 15, you say?
15:51.
1 Corinthians 15:51. At the same time, isn't it? At the last trump. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. What does that mean?
Imperishable.
imperishable, that's glorified, ain't it? That's a glorified body. You can't be killed after that. You're alive, man. You're going up into heaven in that glorified body. That ain't broke anymore. Is that right?
Yeah.
Wallowed up.
Looks good there.
I believe a change means I'm going to be back to 30 years old, right? Amen. Come on with it. I'm heavy. Yes, Lord. Okay. Hey, we're about out of time. Well, we are out of time. We can pick this back up again Thursday night, can't we? We'll pick this back up. As a Diane, quit that, bringing that stuff up like that. Good gracious. No, that's
I
good.
Hope I didn't get
that's
us,
a good,
I hope no. I didn't get us off the track.
No, we learned something.
We're learning okay. Something here. Yeah, that's good. Absolutely. Okay. Y'all be thinking about something else because I think we're gonna probably come to a consensus maybe Thursday night. We'll talk about something else too. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that you're going to give us some revelations on this, how we're going to end up as far as our body is concerned. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to give everybody a good night's sleep tonight. You're going to bless everybody for the next 2 days until we meet again Thursday night, Lord. And you'll bless us again because we love to come together and talk about these things that are mysteries. But somebody has something here and something there, and then finally we come to a conclusion. Lord, I just thank you so much for bringing these things to us. In Jesus' name, be with us, protect us, provide for us, guide us, and set a watch before our mouth to speak only as you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night, y'all. God bless you.
Good night, everyone.
Night.
God bless.
Night, everyone.
Night.
Bless you all. Let us love
you guys. Have a good night.